Tradition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection, and today we are back in Luke chapter 4, so if you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to take it, and let's look together at this very important passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 4, we'll read verses 21 through 31. He says, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? He said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard and have done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. He said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, and the heavens were shut 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogues, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill wherein the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. They were astonished at his doctrine, and his word was with power." Now, when we come to the passage in front of us, it's a very interesting and important topic that we're going to talk about. And we're going to focus in on the danger of complacency. We talk about complacency, we're saying that we don't appreciate what we actually have. We don't appreciate the truth that we have access to. And in this passage, we see an example of people who had tremendous access to truth, to information, to facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But because they had so much access to the facts and they didn't interact properly with the information they had, what we see is they became complacent. And ultimately, that complacency led to an anger and an animosity towards Christ. So if we were going to give a simple summary of these verses, we would put it this way. The following section of Luke warns us how easy it is to become complacent with truth. I want you to see a couple of simple facts from these verses, and then I want us to think about them practically. The first fact is that there were a lot of reasons that the people who lived in Nazareth should have received Christ. In John 1, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The idea is that even though there were people that had access to Jesus and they saw his ministry firsthand and they had all the information needed to be able to identify him and to embrace him as the Messiah, many of the people who grew up with Jesus rejected him. Notice what it says in verses 21 and 22. It says, "He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So Christ is connecting himself with the messianic prophecies that we find in Isaiah. He's basically saying, I'm the Messiah. You need to receive me. Couldn't put it any plainer there. It says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Now think about some of the reasons that these people should have believed that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. First of all, they had all of the witnesses of the Old Testament. They knew that he was born in Bethlehem, and they knew lots and lots of things about the nature of Christ's ministry and work. Think about the statements of Zechariah. Think about the statements of Mary, the statements of the shepherds. Think about what Simeon and Anna said about this child. Think about John the Baptist, who, when these words were being written, they're talking about a time when John the Baptist is active and he's talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and how people need to repent and prepare the way for the kingdom of God. And then he actually points people to Jesus and he says, "Behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There were many compelling reasons for the people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, when Jesus was baptized, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And people were actually able to see that the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, descended upon him to empower him for his ministry. Then we see Christ in the synagogue. And after all of these things that are compelling witnesses, his ministry hasn't even really gotten started. But there's already compelling reason to believe that he's the Messiah. He states this day, this passage of Scripture in Isaiah is fulfilled in your midst. The people should have immediately embraced him and said, you are the Messiah. And we believe this. And so tell us what we're supposed to do in light of the fact that you've come and you've come to fulfill all of these Old Testament prophecies. But the fact is that the people didn't receive him. They were complacent. So the second fact that we find is in verse 22. The people of Nazareth, the people that Jesus grew up with, and the people that watched Jesus grow up, were complacent about who he actually is. In verse 22 it says, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now we know for a fact that the Bible is crystal clear that Jesus was not Joseph's son. Joseph was his guardian. Jesus is God in flesh. He was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But the way that these people viewed Jesus of Nazareth was that he was simply an ordinary boy that grew up in Nazareth and now was an ordinary man in the community. And so he's not the Messiah. He's not a special, unique person. He's not the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They say, how dare this child, now man, Jesus of Nazareth, how dare he say that he's the Messiah? That's ultimately what they're saying by the question, isn't this Joseph's son? And the question I ask myself as I think about this is, how is it possible that these people who witnessed Jesus growing up, they heard the things that I just mentioned to you? There was plenty of conversation about Jesus. There was plenty of conversation about John the Baptist. His ministry was well known all throughout Israel. And most certainly people would have understood that John believed that Jesus, his cousin, is the Christ. How is it possible that this community could have such a calloused, complacent view of Jesus? Well, the simple answer to that question is that they did not receive the truth. They had lots and lots of access to the truth. They had many compelling reasons to believe the truth. But their access to the truth did not lead them to faith. It actually led them to complacency and dullness. And we could even say spiritual blindness. They looked at Jesus, and though they knew who he was, they had no heart to embrace who he was. And I want you to realize that just because you have access to the truth does not mean you'll embrace the truth. And what you do with the truth today has a lot to do with what you'll do with the truth tomorrow. If you are dull in your responses to truth today, then you'll be even more dull tomorrow. And the people of Nazareth are a compelling witness to that very simple fact, that when we don't have a heart for truth today, we most certainly will not have a heart for truth tomorrow. There's a third fact, though, that we see here. When Christ sees their response, he rebuked their complacency. Notice what he says in verses 23 to 27. He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers in Israel in the times of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman of Syria. Now, there's a lot that we can unpackage here, but basically Jesus is saying that people are not going to embrace him as he is, but they're going to want to see the miracles performed in Nazareth that are being performed in other parts of Judea and the rest of Israel. They're going to use the proverb, physician, heal thyself. If you're doing it there, then do it here. But the reason that Jesus was performing these miracles was to validate his ministry. And the fact is that the people that grew up with him and had close access to him didn't need his ministry to be validated in the same way that people in other parts of Israel need it. He's also emphasizing the fact that when we go back to the Old Testament, we will see that the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elias were rejected in Israel, not generally embraced in Israel. And he says, out of all of the stories during the time of those two prophets, the two most interesting and prominent stories are a woman who was actually, basically Elijah came and stayed with this woman, and she was sustained during a time of famine. And a man named Naaman, who came all the way from Syria, he was a captain in the army of Israel's enemies. He came all the way to Israel because he heard of Israel's God, and he believed that Israel's God could actually heal him from leprosy. He says the two stories that stand out during the time of Elijah and Elias are a Gentile widow who basically had her life preserved because she housed the prophet, and a man who came from Syria who was an enemy to Israel, but actually received healing from this terrible sickness of leprosy because he had faith in the God of Israel. He's saying, you realize that the people of Israel rejected the prophets, but these two Gentiles embraced the prophets? He said, that's exactly what you're going to do here in Nazareth. While you've had access to me, you will reject me. He gives these proverbs as an indictment, as a warning of what was going to take place in his own hometown. We then come to a fourth fact, and this is where it really gets practical. Their complacency was not neutral. And by the way, if you and I are complacent, then it will not be neutral either. Because when we're dealing with spiritual truth, you're either embracing it or you're rejecting it. You're either moving in the direction that you're supposed to go, or you're moving in the direction that's contrary to the way you're supposed to go. And so in verses 28 and 29, he puts it like this. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, the way they should have responded was in brokenness and in humility. They should have said, you know what, you are the Messiah. How dare we be so complacent and so calloused and so hardened and so cold to these wonderful truths? And they should have humbled themselves and embraced the Messiah. By the way, when John's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's what he means by that. When that rebuke was to come, then the people were to humble themselves. Their heart was to be changed, and they were to embrace truth rather than to be callous to the truth. But that's not the response of these people. They were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They literally wanted to kill Jesus. What that tells us is that complacency is not neutral. If I don't embrace the truth, there comes a day when I'll despise the truth. Being callous to the truth is not a neutral position. It's an extremely dangerous position. And I want to ask you a very practical question. How are you relating to truth today? Are you complacent? Are you cold? Are you calloused? Are you hardened? I want you to realize that's a dangerous place to be. That's not a neutral position. That's a position that's actually antagonistic to the truth. And it's so important that if we find ourselves in a place like this, that we immediately humble ourselves and we turn to God and we begin to embrace truth warmly and we begin to live in the light of truth, because complacency is not neutral. I want you to think about it like this. Access to the truth does not guarantee acceptance to the truth. You can grow up in church. You can grow up in a Christian home. You can go to Christian school. You can go to Christian college. You can interact with a lot of Christian friends. You can read the Bible. But just because you have access to the truth doesn't mean that you will warmly embrace the truth. A love for knowledge and a heart of worship are not the same thing. Just because you love knowledge doesn't mean that you're being changed by the truth that you like to learn about. It's possible to become intellectually stimulated by facts about the gospel and facts about the Bible, but not to actually be changed and to be shaped more and more into the image of Christ. A love for knowledge without a heart for worship will never, never, never lead to holiness. There is such a thing as knowing the truth and rejecting the truth. And we see that example in this text of Scripture. There's no such thing as being absolutely neutral when it comes to spiritual truth. Spiritual truth demands response, demands change, demands internalization. It demands worship. So I want to leave you with one very simple encouragement, but it's an important one. Let's be lovers of truth. Lovers of truth that lead us to internalize the truth. That's what meditation is. Lovers of truth that leads us to spiritual growth. In other words, the truth begins to, when internalized, it begins to shape me and change me in the way that I think and what I love, what I value. Let the love of truth lead you to change, godly transformation. And let the love of truth lead you to heartfelt worship. When we go to church on Sundays and when we gather together as Christians, let's not go to church with a heart to just get facts, to just learn interesting things, to enjoy the illustrations. Let's go to church with a heart to worship, with a heart to be changed, with a heart to internalize and meditate and chew on the truth. It's so very important that the access that we have to truth is not something we become callous to or cold to or something that we become complacent toward. Let's be people who love the truth and are changed by the truth. And so this passage stands as a warning to us that we not be like the people that lived in Nazareth who knew the truth and had access to the truth, but were not warmed and changed and brought to worship in light of the truth. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this text of Scripture. I pray that you would help it to find hearts that are ready to embrace truth. Help us to be lovers of truth that are actually changed by it, and we are conformed to the image of Christ by it. Help us to be people who are led to worship and in praise of you as we think about the truths that we come in contact with. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hope that you have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, we'll continue our study tomorrow. Have a great day. Bye now.